The one who looks intently into the perfect law of liberty is the one who reads, hears, takes in the Word of God. The one who abides in it, remains or continues in it, is the one who doesn't stop with taking it in, but who meditates on it, who thinks about it, who seeks to apply it.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. Today we continue with Tom's series in James chapter 1, titled, Look in the Mirror. Friend, examine your Bible habits. Do you barely open God's Word, or are you purposeful in reading, studying, and reflecting on Scripture? Do you sincerely apply what you learn? Regular Bible reading and meditation are essential to Christian growth. In his epistle, the Lord's half-brother James challenges both his original readers and us today to treasure Scripture and commit to understanding and living it out. Let's join Tom Pennington for more now here on The Word Unleashed.
Turn to Ezekiel's prophecy for a moment, Ezekiel 33. Of course, the prophet Ezekiel ministered during the period of the exile, the Babylonian exile. And in Ezekiel 33, verse 30, he speaks about the exiles, those who have faced the worst of circumstances, now found their city destroyed and find themselves in captivity in the empire of Babylon. Listen to what the Lord says to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 33, 30, "But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, 'Come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord.' They come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words. But they do not do them, for they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain." Here are people who say to each other in captivity, "Have you heard what Ezekiel's saying? Let's go listen to Ezekiel. He's got a message from God. Let's go hear him." And they go and they hear, but they don't do. In fact, look at the next verse that describes their whole approach to the Word of God. Verse 32, "Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them." God's saying, they're spectators. It's as if you have a beautiful voice and they love to hear you. They love to hear you speak and they love the lyrics of the song. And they leave saying, "Wasn't that a beautiful song? Wasn't that a wonderful message?" And they make absolutely no change. They're mere hearers. That's what a mere hearer is like. It's like someone who looks in a mirror and then walks away and forgets what he saw and the changes he needs to make till he sees himself in the mirror again. But in verse 25, back in James chapter 1, verse 25, James turns to examine the doer in detail. He's been looking at the hearer only, the mere hearer. And now he turns to the doer. Verse 25, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Here, James leaves the illustration and he gets to the point of the comparison that he's making. But before we look at the point of the comparison, notice how James describes the Word of God in this verse. He calls it the perfect law. Perfect in the sense that finding a better one would be impossible. Reminds you of Psalm 19:7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." Or Paul in Romans 7, verse 12, "The law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." But he also calls it the law of liberty. In other words, when you and I obey this law, we don't feel bound by it, we don't feel restricted by it, we feel free, we feel at liberty. This message is found throughout the Scripture. I love Psalm 119, verse 45. The psalmist says, I will walk at liberty. Literally, in the Hebrew, it says, I will walk in a wide place, for I seek your precepts. The law of God is not restrictive. It's freeing. But it's only freeing for those who understand that it's perfect, who understand its value. One commentator puts it this way, it is when the law is seen to be perfect that it is found to be the law of liberty. So long as the law is not seen in the beauty of its perfections, it is not loved. And men either disobey it or obey it by constraint and unwillingly. But when its perfection is recognized, men long to conform to it, and they obey not because they must, but because they choose. James further discusses this law of liberty in chapter 2, beginning in verse 8 through chapter 2, verse 13. We'll look at that in detail in a few weeks. There he calls it the royal law. The royal law. It's a new law. It's Jesus' new perfect exegesis of the moral law of God. It's Jesus saying, here's the law condensed into two very simple principles. Love God with your entire being and love your neighbor as yourself. As James Moose says, God's law does not refer to the law of Moses as such, but to the law of Moses as interpreted and supplemented by Christ. So what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, is the law of Christ. But that brings us to the crucial question. What is the point of James' comparison between these two types of professing Christians, the hearer only and the doer? What's the point? What is the key difference between these people? Now, there are several conflicting points of view about this illustration. A few people think that the key to unlocking these few verses is what these two people are looking at. These people say, well, the hearer is looking at his face, and the doer is looking at the perfect law. That's one view of this passage. It's a matter of what they're looking at. They're looking at different things. Another view says that, no, they're both looking at the same thing, that the main distinction is how they look at it. These people are quick to point out that there are two different Greek words here for look, one that's used for the hearer and one that's used for the doer. So they say, the hearer, you see, just sort of glances at the Word of God in passing and moves on, and the doer, he really intently gazes into the Word. A third group thinks that the only distinction in this passage is the results. The doer obeys, and the hearer only doesn't obey. Now, let's think about those views for a moment. Take the first one, that the key is what they're looking at. They're looking at different things. There is no difference in this passage in what they are looking at. Both the hearer and the doer are looking into the Word of God. That's James' whole point. One obeys when he hears, and the other doesn't obey when he hears. But both are hearing the same word. So there's no difference in what they're looking at. They're both looking at the Word of God. Take the second view. It's how they look. Well, I hate to tell you this, but there's no obvious difference between how they look or examine the Scripture. It's true, there are two different Greek words here used for looking. But if you really study these Greek words, one, the one that's used of the listener, does not have the idea of a sort of superficial glance. And in fact, it's usually translated, consider carefully, contemplate. If you compare the two words for looking, it's actually the word used of the listener that describes more careful observation than the word that's used for the doer. But in reality, the two words are synonyms. They're similar. So that's not the point of the passage. It's not what they're looking at. They're both looking at the Word of God. It's not how they're looking. They're both examining carefully the Word of God. The third view is closer to the truth. The key difference is that the hearer doesn't practice the Word of God and the doer does. But why is that? What's the real key? What makes the difference between somebody who carefully contemplates the Word of God and does it and somebody who carefully contemplates the Word of God and doesn't? Look again at what James stresses about these two people. Verse 24. The mere hearer quickly goes away and forgets. In verse 25, the doer abides and is therefore not forgetful. That means the key to doing the word is locked up in the Greek word translated abides in verse 25. It's the opposite of gone away in verse 24. Now, the Greek word abides literally means to remain with or beside, to continue near. Its most common secular use in the first century was to refer to a slave who remained with his master. So in this context, we could say the doer remains beside the word as its servant. James Hebert says, the doer bent over the mirror and gripped by what he saw, he continued looking and obeying its precepts. This feature marks his crucial difference to the first man. He was abiding in the word. Now, when you take the sweep of Scripture into account, I believe that what James must be referring to here by abiding in the word is the skill of biblical meditation. James, remember, was absolutely engulfed in the Old Testament and in the teaching of Christ. There are many passages we could look at, but I want to turn to one that's, I think, the most clear on this issue. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Of course, at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses, the man of God, has died. Joshua, his assistant, is now going to be given the responsibility for the nation. Joshua's no young man here. He's probably about 90 years old, given this responsibility to lead 2 million Israelites into the land and to conquer it. And so God comes to Joshua to give him some very specific encouragement and direction. And he says this to him in verse 8 of Joshua 1. This book of the law, the revelation that I gave Moses, shall not depart from your mouth. Now, that could have a reference to teaching the law. In other words, you're to teach the people of God. But in context, that doesn't make sense. This is probably a reference to the importance of Joshua reading the law. In the ancient world, they didn't read to themselves. They typically read out loud, which made for quite the nightmare at the public library down the block. But that's how they read. And so this is probably a reference to their reading. He's saying, Joshua, the revealed word that you have received, you are to constantly read. It shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that, for the purpose that, you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Now notice, at the beginning of the verse, you have reading. At the end of the verse, you have doing. What is the bridge between knowing the word or reading and accumulating information and doing it? Look again at verse 8. You shall meditate on it day and night. There's the bridge between knowing and doing. Abiding in the word through meditation. Reminds me of Psalm 1 verse 2. The righteous person is described as someone who meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. Acts 2:42, the early church of Jerusalem says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Continually devoting themselves to it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Abide in you. Meditate on it. 1 John 2:24, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. So let's go back to what James is saying. The one who looks intently into the perfect law of liberty is the one who reads, hears, takes in the Word of God. The one who abides in it, remains or continues in it, is the one who doesn't stop with taking it in, but who meditates on it, who thinks about it, who seeks to apply it. To meditate, to abide in the Word of God. Notice the end of verse 25. That one doesn't become, literally, a hearer of forgetfulness, but a doer of work. You don't forget when your mind is saturated with the Word of God. I love the illustration of a cow who eats the grass and then sits down somewhere under a cool tree to bring that grass back up, to ruminate on it, to digest it a little more. That's meditation. But I love even better the illustration of a teacup. Imagine for a moment that the hot water is you, the tea bag is the Word of God. When we read and study the Word of God, it's like taking that tea bag and dipping it into the water and then pulling it out. That's the person who merely hears. The water is only slightly tinted in color and it's pitiful to drink. Meditation is putting the tea bag into the water and letting it steep, letting it saturate your mind, coming up with ways to do it, coming up with ways to apply it to your practical life. If you do that, you become a doer of work. A doer of work is someone who simply puts into practice what the Scripture demands. Now notice the emphasis here is not on what he does, but on what he has become. He has become a consistent doer of Scripture. John Calvin writes, "We must observe that the knowledge of God which we are invited to cultivate is not that which, resting satisfied with empty speculation, only flutters in the brain, but a knowledge which will prove substantial and fruitful whenever it is duly perceived and rooted in the heart." As James says, when you become a doer of work, the end of verse 25, "this man will be blessed in what he does." Blessed, of course, conjures up the first verse of the Psalms. Blessed is the righteous man who doesn't do these things and who lives in the Word of God. Psalm 19:11. "In keeping of your commands, there is great reward." Psalm 119, verse 2, "How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart." Or the words of our Lord in John 13:17, "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Blessed both now in our doing and in the future at the return of Christ. You know what James is saying here? This is a test of the genuineness of our claim to belong to Jesus Christ. Do we respond to Scripture with a consistent obedience? Notice I didn't say a perfect obedience, but a pattern of obedience. If there's not a pattern of obedience in your life, then your claim to be a Christian is a lie. You have deluded yourself. You have deceived yourself. There's also some very practical help here in verse 25. For us who want to respond properly to the Word of God. Last time we looked at several faulty approaches to the Word. The emotional approach, where you just sort of look to have your emotions propped up. Or the mystical approach, where you think God actually speaks to you out of the Scripture in a way that has nothing to do with the original meaning of the words. There are a number of others we talked about. So what is the proper approach? Well, James gives it to us in verse 25. Look at it. Here's how you should approach the Scripture. Here's the roadmap. Stop number one, look intently. That means read, study carefully. We're not talking about superficial devotional reading where you pull your Bible out for 4 minutes and check it off the box. You've done it for the day. We're talking about learning the principles of inductive Bible study so we can really examine the truth of Scripture and see ourselves accurately reflected in it. Look intently. The second step to a right approach to the Scripture is to abide. Don't stop looking and thereby forget. Instead, thoughtfully meditate on what you learned from your study. Run it in your mind. Think about it deeply. Think about how to apply it in practical ways in your life. Third stop to a proper use to the Scripture, not only look at it intently, not only abide in it through meditation, but become a doer of work. Apply the truth you learn and seek to do it. Seek to obey it. James says Christ will bless that kind of response. Now, with genuine change, as you seek to obey, God will do what you can't do. He will change your heart. And in the future, you'll receive the blessing of eternal reward when He returns. One author writes about the lucid observations of Dr. A.T. Schofield. Dr. Schofield used to point out that there were three kinds of dogs in the city of London. Now, stay with me. This does have a point. This isn't postmodern illustration. He said there are three kinds of dogs in the city of London. The first kind are the wild, masterless dogs that roam the streets and steal meals from garbage pails and often come to a terrible end in the humane shelter. He said the second kind of dog are the chained dogs that can't be trusted for more than a few feet. And then the third kind of dog, he said, are those that know and love their masters and respond obediently to his voice. He said the first of these has liberty but no law. They can go wherever they want, but they have no law, nothing controlling their passions. He said the second kind have law, they have the chain, but they have no liberty. He said the third kind enjoy the perfect law of liberty. He went on to say that all men seem to be like one of these three kinds of dogs. The masses are utterly lawless when it comes to the authority of God. They do whatever they want to, whenever they want to do it. They are dominated by sin. They're characterized by lawlessness. He said, then secondly, there are many who are like the dog on the leash. They have law, but no liberty. These are the legalists in religion. Like the Pharisee who, being ignorant of God's law, set out to set up a righteousness of their own, and they absolutely chain themselves. They have no liberty. He said, but the Christian who knows the truth of New Testament deliverance is like the third dog. He needs no chain because he's guided by his master's eye and his master's voice, and in that obedience finds perfect liberty. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful resource that you have given us in it. Lord, forgive us for being mere listeners. Help us to learn what it means to be doers of the word. Lord, by all means, don't let us leave a message about being doers and leave unchanged. Lord, I pray especially for those who don't know you. Perhaps they're a part of the church. Perhaps they're visiting. Perhaps they've been connected to this church for many years. But if they're honest with themselves, Lord, there's no consistent pattern of obedience. Help them to see, Lord, even today, remove the facade and help them to see that they are deluding themselves, that they're not the real thing. I pray that today would be the day you would draw them to yourself, that they would repent, they would turn from their sin and embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, commit themselves to follow Him as disciple, as learner. Lord, I pray for those of us here who know you, who have already experienced the wonderful gift of eternal life. Lord, help us to have teachable hearts, to be quick to listen. But Lord, don't let us stop there. Help us to have a consistent pattern of obedience to what we learn, to what we hear. Help us to respond, even as we've studied today, to your word. Help us to look intently, to study it diligently with all the tools and resources that we have at our disposal. Help us to abide in it, to meditate on it, to think about it, to let it permeate our hearts and minds. And then, Lord, help us to obey it, to become doers of work. Those who obey its commands. Father, and as we seek to obey, we plead with you to do what you've promised, what only you can do, and that is change us at the most basic level. We pray that you would accomplish all of these things for the glory of your name and for the exaltation of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 6 of his series, Look in the Mirror. Tom will have part 7 for you next time. Do join us then. Where there is sin, there's always separation. As a result, there's a great chasm that exists between every person and God. In his book, God's Sermon on His Name, Tom Pennington explains from Exodus 33 through 34 how a holy God responds to sinful people and why salvation can be found in the only mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. Purchase your copy of Tom's book, God's Sermon on His Name, today at thewordunleashed.org. Visit us online for additional radio and podcast series that will help you further your study of God's Word. Visit us today at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.